Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. Lord, we want you to minister to us, Lord. Lord, I also pray for myself, Lord, that it's none of me, but it's all of you, to glorify your name. That Heavenly Father, you be in the midst here right now. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Good morning to you. Well, when I woke this morning, I definitely wasn't expecting this. But yes, we do continue to pray for our sister and pastor wife, Judy and Jeff. Let's always continually pray for them. We have a God that can miraculously heal more than we'll ever know. I see it in my own life, my own testimony. So we do continue to pray for them. So what we're going to be speaking about this morning, like Paul was saying before, when God says things twice, he's trying to say something. This morning is Acts 9, Paul's conversion. Sorry to some of the gents that I did this yesterday, but obviously the Lord's got something to say. Okay, so I'm actually going to read a bit of a lengthy bit of scripture, because Paul's conversion, his account, is done three times in the book of Acts. In Acts 9, we're going to read from 1 to 22, and then we'll turn to Acts 22 and read from 1 to 16, and then we'll quickly just nip to Acts 26 and read 12 to 18. Okay, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was travelling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and I will be told you what you must do." The men who travelled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground and fought, and through his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by his hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And then to Acts 22. Starting at verse 1. I've got commas in, speech marks in mind, so I'm claiming that this is Paul himself speaking. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, I'll get there, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring them, those who were there, to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, who you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told of all that had been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And then just a very brief one to Acts 26, 12 to 18. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authorities and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, so he is speaking to a king here called Agrippa, which if you hear before, he was told to go and speak to kings as well as sons of Israel and the Gentiles. So there he's fulfilling the Lord's will. I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and witness, not only on the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. So that, there we have it, three times just in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, but as I said before, in chapter 22, it had the speech comments, so that was Paul himself giving his accounts, I believe. So let's look at Paul, or Saul the man, before he had this encounter with Jesus, God, on the road to Damascus. Paul had studied in Jerusalem under a Jewish rabbi named, again, is it Gamaliel? I will get there. who, by the research, he was a leader in the Sanhedrin in the first century. So he was quite high up. Paul's former self and his education, if we just briefly nip to Philippians 3, 5 to 6. And it says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So it just gives a quick description of Paul there. And so we know from what Linda was saying before, she didn't have a clue what I was preaching on this morning, of what kind of man Saul was before he turned to Christ. He was evil in his ways. He went purposely to the chief priest to get a letter from them. So the legal way around it, to get hold of the Christians in the synagogues and bring them out. He just didn't do it to the men. He did it to the women and the children as well. This is just pure evil. It was completely, obviously, the opposite to God. He was so devout in his religion of Judaism that the name of Jesus offended him greatly, and the followers of Jesus offended him greatly. And before we came to Christ, is that not how sometimes we felt? Maybe Christians offended us, that who are these strange people following someone? You know, I do my own way. I get up and go out. I'll go out drinking all weekend. Oh, who are these Christians? And in a way, Saul was like that, but he did it out of zeal and love for his religion. As we see here as well, in verse 2, Christians of the day were called the Way. I won't be speaking about the cult that is called the Way today. But it, just to enhance our point, let's just quickly turn to Acts 19 and verse 23. About that time, there occurred... I forgot the right one. Yes, about that time, there occurred no small disturbances concerning the Way. So there's many references in Acts about these people called the Way, which are us, which are the saints. So he was after them. He was after us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it really struck me going through this, how it just wasn't men he was after. It was the women and the children. For me, there's something about that. But as we discussed yesterday, you know, he was so focused on cutting Christians off. He would get the women, I imagine the children as well, because we preach to our children the ways of the Lord. He wanted to annihilate it, get rid of it. And as we go through the scriptures, we look at verse 3. As he was travelling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. To me, this is the presence of God. He was travelling with accomplices. I don't know how many, maybe one or two, maybe even more. But it was only Paul or Saul. I will refer him to Paul at the moment because that's how I know him mostly as. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus with these men. I found it very interesting that it was only Paul that saw this light. That it was only Paul that heard the voice of Jesus. And when the Lord has a message for you personally, he'll do that. And it says in verse 7, the men who travelled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not understanding it. There's a difference. I mean, we can go to I think it's Luke 2, verse 9. Is that the right one? And an angel of the Lord said, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. So this presence of the Lord is also in the transfiguration as well. Shining light, this awe, the glory of the Lord was around Paul. It also describes it in Revelation 21 verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So there he is on the road to Damascus, going to kill the fellow, well, now there will be fellow Christians, but then the enemy, as it was, going to rip him from the synagogues, put him in prison or to appoint to death on the crosses, and there he meets the Lord in his full glory. Just the thought of it, that's what we want now. We want to see the Lord in his full glory. But here Paul meets him, and the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul. So it says it twice there. So listen to me, I'm going to speak to you now, I'm going to speak to you. And we look at that, and like Paul referenced it before, the Lord also says it a few more times. He says it to Martha, he says it to Simon, and he says it, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And the commentator Barnes cites it as the Lord being merciful. He could, if he wanted to, he could have struck Paul dead there and then, but he didn't. How merciful is our God? And he asks him, why are you persecuting me? And I believe it must have really dumbfounded Paul that, but I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the Christians. And with that, whatever happens to the body of church on the earth is also felt in the head of the church in heaven. So when you get called a name, it's not just to you, but they're calling God. So the next thing that happens is Paul asks it, the Lord Jesus, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Which I found a bit of a contradiction. But was Paul really ready for what the Lord had to say to him next? Because he says, I am Jesus. Now, for me, when I was studying this, it was like Paul's reaction must have been, but you're the one I thought was dead. You're supposed to be buried in the ground. I'm there to destroy your followers. That this can't be. But here he is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he goes on to say, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told of you what you must do. Now, for me, I believe between verse 5 and 6, for Paul, the pin drops. Because how often do we, after finding out that Jesus is Lord, do we get up and do his will straight away? For sometimes it might take months, weeks, years to do the Lord's will. But he was obedient. I also found as well, because I used American Standard Bible, I also like to reference it with the King James for Greg's benefit anyway. it says here in verse 6, if I'm right, he's trembling and astonished. Yeah. So he's in the presence of the Lord. I imagine he must have even been face down in a way. That's all I can interpret it as, speaking to the Lord, seeing a glimpse of his glory. So let's move on to verse 7. The men who travelled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. So with them two verses in mind, let's just quickly nip over to John 12, verse 28 to 29. John 12, 28 to 29. Sorry. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of the heavens. Oh, I believe that's the wrong reference, is it? Glorify your name. Oh, yeah. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken. So just to reiterate my point before, this meeting with the Lord was just for Paul himself. Even though there was people there that the Lord didn't want them to hear for some reason, but they were still part of the Lord's will. Because what did they do? They grabbed him by the hand and they took him into Damascus, because it was the Lord's will that Paul go to Damascus. The light from the glory of God was so powerful that it also blinded Paul on one level. How amazing is that? Let's see, this brightness is also recorded in Isaiah 60, verse 19. No longer will you have the sun for the light by day, nor for the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Amen. So that this light that Paul had was completely blinding, as we know through the scriptures, how powerful. And how amazing is the glory of God. There's just a sermon in that which I won't be preaching today. Just the glory of God before him, convicting him. And it goes on to verse 9. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. I believe Paul didn't eat or drink because he was convicted of his sin. How can we not look or pray to the Lord and not be convicted? There was something looking at the Lord and being in his presence that just completely melted him, that changed him from one way to the other, 180 degrees repentance. That's how he turned 180 degrees from his old self to his new. And it was such, Barnes relates it to grief. You know, he was so grieved by what the Lord showed him that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And in verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Well, I think Ananias got a bit of a shock when he said that. I don't think he knew what he was expecting. You know, oh, I'm going to hear, I've had a vision of the Lord, he's shown me. And then when the Lord says to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Well, just in verse 11 there, when he must have heard the words of a man from Tarsus named Saul, I think he'll be quaking in his boots a bit. I mean, if a man came in that you knew was a renowned killer and he sat next to you, what would you think? And the Lord's telling here Ananias to get up and go and see this man who wants his blood. But he comforts him. Right at the end of that verse, he said, for he is praying. He's praying to God for his sins, which I believe is in the 3 days. Because that's how we should be. We should be a people of prayer, always in prayer to the Lord. And in verse 12, and he had seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, and that he might regain his sight. That also must have been comforting for Ananias. Even though he's been told to go and see this killer, he's also been told he's going to be used by the Lord mightily, that he's going to pray for him and he's going to regain his sight. It's also a comfort, well, as we'll see, for Saul himself, that he's already spoken to Saul, that he's told him someone is coming on my behalf to help you, to pray for you, to be with you. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard for many about this man, how much harm he did to you, your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all which call on your name. Do we blame him for answering back? How many times do we say, Lord, really me? You know, Greg over there, he's a bit bigger than me, you know. God, can't you just send him? The Lord saying, no, I'm sending you. You said, here I am, so I'm sending you, Ananias. Doesn't matter what's gone before you. If I've told you to do it, you're going to do it. And I think that's where we can have trouble in our own faith. Nowadays, we can hear the Lord's voice, but do we answer it? Or do we go, oh, I might push that one to one side and deal with it later. I don't want to deal with that now. But Ananias, credit to him, he got up and he went. Verses 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, in the King James, I prefer the word from chosen instrument, uses vessel. Can we say we're all vessels for the Lord this morning? Amen. That he will use us when we say, here I am, Lord. And so he gets up and he goes to Saul to be with him, to pray with him. And just a reference to that is that fulfillment is there as well for Paul, where it says to the Gentiles, as we see, he does go to the Gentiles. He says first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, which we will see later. He says to the kings, where we read in chapter 26, he went and saw a king, and to the sons of Israel, which are the Jews. So, verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So straight away, from what I can gather there, he didn't even greet him, he straight away prayed for him. And maybe this was, he prayed with someone about his conversion, maybe. Because straight after laying hands on him, he says, Brother Saul. And just to come back, which we shared yesterday a bit, when I read that, laying hands on someone, if you said that nowadays, I think you'll be going to duff them up, laying hands on someone. But back in this time, laying hands on someone, you were blessing them. So he's gone to a man who is persecuting his brothers and sisters, and he's after himself also in one way or another. He prays for him, and then he calls him Brother Saul. How humbling is that for us? If we think about it, if someone, like I said before, comes in off that street, you know, is maybe a killer or has done some form of sin that you can't deal with, would you turn around to them, even though you heard the change, and say, Brother Saul, how long will it take you to forgive them? And straight away, Ananias giving us a great example of Christian Christ love for another man or another person. Great example. And again, it says, if we were querying about, did he actually see the Lord in the light, he did, because it says here, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. So he saw Jesus in his glory there. Has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it say, he sent me so I can cook you a dinner and give you a drink, because he hadn't eaten for 3 days. He's come to so he can pray with him and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And after he prayed, the scales immediately came from his eyes, figuratively, scales, like scales, it says, not actual scales. I can only interpret that in my own experience when I had blood in my vision, and no matter which way my eyes would go, this blood would follow, and I couldn't see. And after the operation and the guiding hand of the Lord, and I opened my eyes for the first time, bit by bit, it gradually came back. And that's the only way I can relate to this, is him seeing again. And the joy he must have had just through the physical part of it to be able to see again must have thrilled him. But as we see later, it's not just the physical that the Lord puts us through. He puts us through the spiritual as well. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. So straight away, Paul wasn't pandering for the physical. He was pandering for the spiritual. He knew he was an unclean man and needed to be baptized. He wanted to be buried in the death of Christ and raised with the resurrection of our Saviour. And it is a must-do for Christians. And just to enhance that point, let's turn to Acts 2:41. I've got that wrong again. Oh yeah, no. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000. So on the same day, people received Christ and were baptized, because it's a must do. So like I said, isn't it amazing how Paul wanted, after this meeting with the Lord, the spiritual before the physical? He wanted the Holy Spirit and to be baptized first before he had the physical food, which we see, because after this he then went and he took food and was strengthened. Do we, in our own lives, do this? Do we yearn for the spiritual before the physical? Do we look forward to our prayer times in whatever part of the day we take them? It's just a general question. And continuing verse 19, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Well, isn't that a turnaround? Complete and utter turnaround. This man, let's put it in perspective, was after every Christian. He was after the death of these people. And here he is in the synagogues preaching Christ to fellow Jews. It's just an awesome example. Doesn't it give you encouragement as a believer as well? Straight away he gets up and he goes and preaches Christ. Not just in my workplace, I think, right, Lord, today, please be with me, let your name be glorified in one way or another. And we have to, for me personally, it's taken a long time. But for Saul, straight away, his conviction was so powerful, and seeing the glory of God on his way to Damascus, it convicted him. He said, "I need to go and preach the word of Christ to the Jew first." That's why he's in the synagogues. And then to the Gentiles, as we find later in Acts and in Romans. And in verse 21, all those hearing have continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing him bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Doesn't that also bring encouragement to us in a way of the Lord deals with us not all the same, but in an individual way? That the Lord knew Paul's heart, he knew his zeal and his stubbornness, and he's used that for his glory. From reading this is the only thing I believe the Lord brought from his old life into his new. His zealness is wanting to kill people, to wanting them to be saved. Is that not how he works in us as well? Oh, I don't want to go and do that with them. Actually, now I'm with Christ, I want to go preach to them. And so here we have, in just 22 verses, a remarkable conversion. When we look at our own conversions, it is an amazing thing. But the Lord used Paul mightily for his kingdom. He wrote physically 13 books of the New Testament. We all know they're Holy Spirit inspired and God written, but to pen him, he used Paul, and rightly so. And so with yesterday, I've even added one this morning that I believe the Lord showed me. I've got 9 points to a conversion. Well, first one would be conviction of sin. We need to know, first of all, that God is a holy, holy, holy God. And that he will show us our sin and will convict us of our sin. And then with that comes repentance. As we've seen now through these short scriptures, that Paul went from killer Paul to crucified, preaching cross, Paul. What an example that is to us. Number three, humbled from our pride. Paul went to Damascus with a mission to enter the city, guns blazing, wanting every Christian in the city, riding to Damascus like a warrior, a hero, he thought he was. But now he entered the city blind with someone holding his hand. Every Christian has to be humble before God, because we cannot boast in ourselves and be boasting in the cross of Christ at the same time. It's got to be all for Jesus. Also, Paul was humbled by Ananias. Paul had the equivalent of a PhD in his day. He was highly regarded in the Jewish sect. And here God uses Ananias to humble Paul, to open his eyes and tell him what to do. Number four, recognizing Jesus as Lord. We see in verse 5 that Jesus declares he is Lord. This must have been mind-blowing to Paul, that Jesus isn't dead, that he is alive, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that Paul sees Jesus' glory. Number 5, transforming from spiritual blindness into spiritual sight. Paul started his trip physically seeing but spiritually blind, and ended his trip physically blind but spiritually seeing. That everything he wanted was lost, and everything he hated he gained. When the scales came off, it brings a reminder to ourselves that how did I not see the things of God before? Now Jesus has opened our eyes. We see everything in a different light. Number 6, seeking the Lord in prayer. We might find this a strange one, but in verse 11, the Lord tells Ananias to go to Saul, for he is praying. Paul was used to praying as a Jew and doing his prayers, but it's almost like God said, go. Paul is seeking me for the first time. He is blind, and Jesus is the only thing he can think of. Was Paul blinded? Every true converted person should become a praying person, because we are all aware of our need of God in our lives. Number 7, fellowship with the Lord's people. Paul was on a mission to seek and destroy those people. How he is longing to be with them in fellowship and prayer. In verse 17, Ananias enters the room and says, Brother Saul, here we have a true Christian love. Ananias has gone to meet a renowned killer of his faith, and he enters the room and greets him with brother. This may have played a great part in Paul's letters. Members of one another, a Christian cannot function by themselves and cutting themselves off from other believers. We have to have fellowship with one another to encourage one another. It's a key component. Number eight, filled with the Holy Spirit. To live each moment day by day in the Spirit, we can only do this when we submit fully to God. And that's what Paul did straight away. He didn't say, I'm going to wait until I get my sight back and I'll do what you want, maybe a year later. You know, go settle some debts or whatever. He straight away says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he takes him to Damascus. And then after, which I really should have touched on, he went to Arabia for 3 years. And I believe that was just time for himself and the Lord. Time for him to know the Lord. Because it says later in his letters, this is not my teaching, this is the Lord's teaching. So I believe in these 3 years, he went away and he was with the Father for those 3 years. And lastly, in point nine, our will has to be his will. When we give our life completely to Christ, we give him everything we do. So if it is the Lord's will to send you across the world, you better be ready. When God called Ananias, Ananias responded, here I am, Lord. Do we do the same? Sometimes he may say, go. And other times he may just say, I just wanted to know you were willing. And also, we might say, he might say to us, go, but we might say, oh, I'll do that later because I don't like the look of that one. Or I don't like do it. Or, I don't like them. I don't want to go do that. We have to be completely and utterly surrendered to him and his will. Paul started from the beginning, like us all, of his Christian life, that is. He had the desire and willingness to learn from the Lord through evangelism and doctrine. Paul had 3 years where he went to Arabia and spent 3 years learning the mysteries of God. Do we spend time learning the things of God for his kingdom? And then as I close, I just want to put 3 points across. First is for the unbeliever. Here we have an account of an extremely powerful conversion when we study it closely, of who Paul was and what his sin was. But then we also have the example of the grace of God. How horrible was his sin, but then how loving was God to give him his grace and his mercy, that Paul was destined for the depths of hell, and by God's grace, he transformed him. Is that not our testimony this morning? Aren't we destined for hell, but by the love and the grace and the mercy of our God, he gave us his son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And we are so grateful for it this morning. So to the unbeliever, you need to know where you're going. You need to know Jesus' love and his grace and his mercy. Secondly is for the believer. Like Ananias, even though it seemed hard and you don't understand why, we need to do the will of God in our life. And thirdly, we all have a testimony for Christ. Paul's was, again, extremely powerful. We all have a testimony of when we weren't saved and now we are saved. Like Paul has used it 3 times in one book in Acts, we need to keep on saying our testimony to the unbelievers, to give witness to a gracious and loving God, a just God, a righteous God. So let us be encouraged today. Let's keep on keeping short accounts with the Lord. Let his grace and his mercy never be far from our minds. If he's done such a great work in Paul's life, he can do such a great work in ours. And I echo what Linda said before. Each one of us here, I believe, has specific people in their lives that need to hear the word of God. And maybe we're holding back. I can think of 4 people in my life that I always think, Lord, how am I going to speak to them? But the Lord saved me like he saved you. And we need to be bold like Paul was bold. He went straight to the synagogues. He knew that was a dangerous thing to do at the time. A very dangerous thing. Now let's take that example and maybe pray about these people we need to speak to. And speak to him. Let's pray. Oh, heavenly and gracious Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you that we were free to praise you, to glorify your name, that you were here ministering to us, Lord. We're under no threat at this moment in time. So, Lord, let your name be glorified. That, heavenly Father, this example and this story and true story, Lord, it's not a lie, it's true. It's your word, faithful and truth, you call it, Lord. That, Lord, it gives us great encouragement. It gives us a great example that you are the God that loves us. You are the God that saves us. And you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. So we may have eternal life with you and our sins forgiven. So, Lord, speak to us, Lord. As we go from this place, be with us. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.